If you would, please turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a story. When I was growing up, my mom used to teach me various stories by reading from the newspaper. And if she came across an article that she thought was interesting, or she thought it was something that I could learn a lesson from, then she would call me over to the table and she would read it to me. And one particular kind of story that I often heard was that of people getting into water accidents. And that was because when my mom was small, when she was little, she had a dear friend that dove into some shallow water and got paralyzed. He broke his neck. He didn't know the water was shallow, and he dove in there and had a horrible accident. Likewise, when I was growing up, one of my favorite things to do was go to a river where I grew up and go swimming with my friends. And we used to jump off rocks, jump off boulders, and we had a good time. But she wanted to tell me those stories about, you know, water accidents so that I would be aware of what would happen if I would do something foolish. And to this day, I got to tell you, I'm terrified of diving into shallow water. And I'm generally cautious around water because of all those real-life stories my mom told me when I was growing up. And I think we can all relate to that. And by way of introduction tonight, I'd like to note that one of the ways Solomon chooses to convey wisdom was to have his readers consider a real-life situation or real-life observation. I'd like to read from Proverbs chapter 7. I'll begin reading there in verse 6. The writer says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vow, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you.'" And it goes on. If you skip down to verse 21, he says, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." So here's a father painting a picture for his children. He gives them a real-life scenario as an example of what not to do, that they might learn from it and not make the same mistake. Here's another example in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. The writer says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her fruit in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So Solomon puts forward this depiction of an ant as an example of a self-motivated, industrious hard worker. And he takes this thing that would probably have otherwise been overlooked, and he brings it to the attention of his audience that they might receive instruction, that they might receive the benefits of hard work, and avoid the consequences of being lazy. What I'd like to submit to you tonight is that similarly, we have specific things to consider within the New Testament that have been given to us that we might increase our spirituality. Now, of course, the entire New Testament is preserved for our instruction, but I'm talking about specific examples where Christians are told to stop and consider something. The three things I'd like to consider tonight are the ravens and the lilies. We're told to consider those. I'd like to talk about the goodness and severity of God. And finally, one another. We're told in the Bible to consider one another. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'll begin reading there in verse 22. He says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Christ says here that the life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And he gives us specific examples that correspond to each one. He gives us the raven to show us that the Lord will provide us with food. And he talks about the lilies to show us that the Lord will provide us with clothing. And I just wondered during this next week if everybody here wouldn't mind doing a homework assignment. That is, on your lunch break or, you know, if you're a mom and you're taking the kids to the park or something, I'd like you to go out and find a bird, any bird, and watch it for a good while, at least 5 minutes, and consider specifically how God provides for that bird on a daily basis. And that for every day of its life, up to the point that you're going to be watching it, he's provided it with everything that it's ever needed to survive. It never had to store up any kind of food for itself whatsoever. God provided it food whenever it needed it. And then, one more thing, I'd also like you, if you could, go look at a flower bed or go to botanical gardens or something and look at a flower and notice its God-given beauty and realize that the flower never worked a day in its life. I mean, how could it? It's a flower. And that all its beauty was given to it by God. And then consider one more thing, how much more we are in God's sight. It's interesting to note how this whole dialogue with Jesus and his disciples got started. If you look up to verse 13 of that same chapter, Luke 12 and verse 13, he says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" And so here's Jesus in the middle of talking about spiritual things. And someone from the crowd comes up with a physical demand. He wants to his brother to share the inheritance with him. And Christ says, "Who made me a judge over you?" In other words, why are you bringing this to me? Continue reading there in verse 15. He says, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." When you look at this passage, I'd like you to consider the man's attitude. First of all, he gave himself credit for all that he had instead of praising God. And secondly, he trusted in the wealth that he had acquired. But I think the real key to this is verse 21. He says, "So is it who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Here's a man that has no interest in serving God in the least. He had all the wealth that he wanted. He was ready to live the good life, and he was completely focused on himself. There's no interest in God expressed at all. And then Jesus starts talking about the ravens and the lilies directly after this. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn there. And that is, if we ever find ourselves not giving credit to God for accomplishments or the things we have, or we start depending on our wealth instead of depending on God, or we start neglecting to serve God because we're too busy enjoying our wealth, or if we're on the other end of the spectrum and we're worrying about the things of this world, where our next meal will come from, or what we're going to wear, then it's probably time to start looking at the birds and the flowers again. Because we always need to remember who our true provider is. If you go down to our original passage there, in verse 28, it says, "If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown away into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, I think at times it's easy to be guilty of kind of having a partial faith in God. Meaning that we put our faith in God primarily, yes, but we always have a backup plan. You know, maybe we have all that extra money in the bank just in case, you know, our faith in God doesn't work out. And it's definitely not bad to be prudent, but when it comes down to trusting ourselves or trusting the Lord, we have to put all of our eggs in God's basket. And we have to realize that doing that, we have the most important thing, that God says that He'll give us the kingdom. In verse 33 there, He says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's interesting to see what the Lord requires of them here. He tells them to sell what they have. And I take that to mean that they were to get rid of their excess and to give it to those who needed it. And of course, the application for us is that if we'd ever be required to give up our possessions in service to God, we should do it so that we should please the God whom we serve. And so we're supposed to consider the ravens and the lilies. And next, I'd like to consider another thing, the goodness and the severity of God. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And beginning there in verse 17, he says, "And if some branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root support you." And so Paul's talking here in the context of the Gentiles being grafted into the kingdom when the Jews have been cut out. Verse 19 there, he says, "You will say, then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" You know, I told you my mom liked to tell me stories when I was growing up in the newspaper. And when I was younger, I didn't have a fear of strangers. I just wasn't afraid of them, really. I mean, I knew they were out there. I knew there were people that could do bad things to me. But I just kind of thought I was invincible. And so one day she read me this story about a stranger that went over to an apartment downtown. And he went into a girl's window and pried it open and kidnapped this poor girl. And that really left an impression on me. My mother told me that story in the morning. At night, she was comforting me because I couldn't sleep. I mean, that was really kind of traumatic. But I think sometimes we need to be given a worst-case scenario to truly grasp the severity of a situation. And I think that's what Paul does here. You know, after I was told that story, I had a great fear of strangers. I realized that there were people out there that could potentially take me away from my family. And so I've shown here on the slide a picture of a tree with grafted in branches that could depict what's being described here. You have the trunk, which is holy, and you can imagine what the tree might have looked like when it was all full and big. Big leafy branches, and you can maybe imagine now off to the side out of the picture that you have all this dead wood there from the branches that used to be. And those would have been the Jews that were cut off, and now you have all these, you know, Gentile twigs that have been grafted into the tree. And with this depiction, you might be able to imagine the pride that the Gentiles might have felt. They got grafted into this nice tree where all the Jews were cut off. And Paul said that they needed to protect against that kind of pride. You know, I think if we ever look at ourselves in comparison to someone that's not saved or comparison to people in the world, and we perhaps feel a sense of entitlement or perhaps that we're more special than this other person that isn't saved because they're not in the kingdom, I think it's time to sit down and time to consider the goodness and the severity of God. We're not in the tree because we're support ourselves. We're in there by the grace of God and because we're supported by God. And we have to realize that it's only through the grace of God that we've been saved. And we should try to save others and bear fruit for the Lord. This passage kind of echoes another passage in John 15. John 15 and verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so we're expected to be fruitful in our service to God. And God's serious about us bearing fruit for him and being cut off. If you go over to Revelation chapter 2, I'd like to consider that passage just for a minute. He's talking here at the church of Ephesus. And I want to consider here verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have perceived and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Let me ask you a question, a personal question. Do you remember the day when you first got baptized? Do you remember the feeling when you had when you first came out of the water? How on fire were you for the Lord? Were you going to a lot of Bible studies and spending all the time you could with other Christians? Or if you've been a Christian for a while, when was the time in your life when you were the busiest for the Lord? If it isn't now, when was it? If it was in the past, what were you doing? Were you holding a lot of Bible studies with other people? Were you working behind the scenes at the building? Were you cleaning and preparing the Lord's Supper? Or were you teaching a lot of Bible classes? If we become distracted for some reason, or if our faith has become diminished, we become dormant in our work for the Lord, then we have to do what the Ephesians were told to do. We have to remember from where we were fallen. You know, I like to hike quite a bit. And oftentimes when you go hiking, you reach a fork in the road, and you got to kind of pick where you're going to go. And every once in a while, you'll pick the wrong direction. And so you kind of, you know, go along the road, and before you know it, you realize that you're lost. And the first thing that you do when you're lost is you consider where you came from. You kind of backtrack. And the reason you do that is because you have to figure out how to get back there. That's exactly what we need to do as Christians if our faith has decreased over time. We have to consider that spot where we've fallen so we can get back to that spot. And so the active Christian must always keep in mind the goodness and the severity of God. Next, we're told to consider one another. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19 there. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, a lot of times when we talk about forsaking the assembly, we oftentimes just look at verse 25. We focus on that spot about not forsaking the assembly. But in verse 24, we see the reason for that. He says we're supposed to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, if you don't come to church on a regular basis, How do you know who's in need of prayers? Or how do you become aware of the people who are in physical or spiritual need? Or how do you get to know your brothers or sisters that you might learn to know that they need encouragement? How do you know that stuff? And on the other side of the coin, how will other people know your needs if you refuse to be active in the local body? We have to be active Christians, and the fact is you can. Eventually, if you don't go to church on a regular basis, you don't attend the assembly, you'll lose touch with your fellow brothers or sisters. And here we're told to place a special consideration on one another that we might spiritually benefit our brothers and sisters. I try to learn a lot from other people, and I really try to learn a lot from my wife as well. Janelle's kind of a social butterfly. By comparison, I'm kind of a social moth. So I try to learn from her, and I ask her, how do you talk to people in a situation like that? How do you deal with these, people in these kind of situations? And every once in a while, I'll ask her, how did you know to send a card to this person? It wasn't in the bulletin. It wasn't in the email. How did you know they needed a card? Or how did you know this person needed a meal? I didn't see that. I didn't see it in an email. I didn't hear that announced. How did you know that? How did you know to do that for that specific person? And what she tells me, she says, what I do is I try to just look at people. I try to notice their needs, first and foremost. And secondly, I try to do exactly for them what I would want done for myself. Just plain and simple. It's basically just doing exactly what we're told to do here, considering our brothers and sisters. And I wondered just how much work I could do for the Lord if I just did that. If I just considered more my brothers and sisters. And even more so than paying attention to what's in the bulletin or the emails or the announcements, but going beyond that and trying to find out personally what I can do for each one of you. And so we're told to consider one another. And everything that we considered tonight could be a lesson in and of themselves. You could probably preach for 30 minutes on each separate point. And I hope that looking at them was at least partially as beneficial for you as it was for me in putting this all together. But in closing tonight, I'd like to consider one more passage. And that is Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." One thing I think that is so great about the Bible is that not only are we commanded to think about good things, but it gives us plenty of good things to think about. And when the Bible gives us something to consider, do we truly do that and reap the spiritual benefits by doing so? When we study the Bible, do we take those considerations seriously that we might be better servants of God?